hymns. We used to sing quite a bit, and then we kind of stopped for a little while because there was a lot more talented people around. But yeah, we've been inspired to try to revisit some of those songs. So appreciate your graciousness. By the way, the splint on the arm is gone, as you can see, so I'm thankful for that. And I have a very unique looking wrist, but God is good, and I can feel it getting better and better. It is much stronger. You might see me limping around a little bit. I don't know what is going on with me. I know. I said to Jamie, the church is going to think this, like, what is going on with Pastor Tim? He's always hurt or hurting himself. And I really can't even tell you why. I don't know if it was a delayed reaction to the fall off the ladder. But I woke up about a week and a half ago, and my knee was really sore. I couldn't hardly put any weight on it. And then it kind of came and went a little bit. But anyway, it's obviously still there. So I've been trying to baby it and trying to let it heal up. We'll wait and see how that works out. But I'm really not accident prone. I didn't even do anything this time. I just woke up and it was like that. So I don't know. Maybe Jamie kicked me in the middle of the night. I don't know if she did or not. But anyway, appreciate your prayers. So it's good to be here with you. So I want to share just a few other additions to the announcements. Number one, John Laird's Celebration of Life will be next Saturday at the Pine Glen Community Center from 1 to 4. And so keep that in mind and keep that family in your prayers if you would. If you need to know or if you want, it's again next Saturday at the Pine Glen Community Center from 1 to 4. And so just take note of that if you would. Also, I wanted to mention this afternoon, I will see Betty this afternoon, Lord willing. I might anyway, I shouldn't say that. But I'm going to the People's Park Tower to do a service, so appreciate your prayers for that. And if you're interested in the new year as we get going here in January, if you're interested in maybe participating at a nursing home in regards to maybe you want to do some music ministry, maybe you want to just share your testimony, maybe you just want to come and be another person to be a blessing, another person in a seat, shaking hands and smiling, all of those things are such an asset. We've heard a lot as we've been going to these nursing homes, a lot of interaction from folks and comments, things such as, we're so lonely here. One gentleman said to Brother Gee, you know, he said, thanks for coming and keep coming back. He said, you know, we're so lonely here. And so there's a lot that we can do. Sometimes just a smile, just a handshake, having a conversation with somebody can really brighten up their day. And if you're interested in any way, maybe participating, there are some nursing homes that we have the privilege of ministering to. Just let me know, and we'd love to use you. But certainly need your prayers as we do minister. We want to share God's word, and we want to be a blessing. We want to represent the Lord well. We want to represent the church well. And so please be in prayer that God would bless those ministries and those outreaches that take place really all over. And so I'm thankful for that. I wanted to mention also the Christmas that we've had. I trust you had a good Christmas. And we want to just, again, I know on behalf of my wife, myself, Eliana, thank you. Just for, I hope you don't feel like my appreciation is overstated or, you know, it's genuine. We are so thankful for all of the love and the courage and the well wishes and the prayers and the gifts. Your church, you've been very gracious to us, and we thank you so much for that. It's been really neat to watch you folks work with one another and how you handle one another and all the busyness that goes on and the love that's demonstrated. It's refreshing, it's encouraging, it's inspiring in many ways, and I mean that sincerely. And so just thank you so much for all you do, and I know it's pleasing to the Lord, and we're just thankful that we get to be a part of it. Happy New Year, by the way. We're about 2 or 3 days, with Tuesday, I think, is New Year's Eve. Wednesday will be New Year's Day, so we're heading into 2025. And looking forward to seeing what God is going to do in the year ahead. And so this morning, I thought just in regards to the new year, I wanted to take a look at some things that we can consider. There's a passage in John chapter 7. If you would turn there or just listen as I read, thought about a new year sermon. What is something that I might be able to share that would be inspiring, that would be challenging as we head into a new year, 2025. As I said this morning in our Sunday school hour, when I was just a little kid in grade 4, we did a little essay, and the teacher asked us to describe what we thought it would be like in the year 2000. And back in, you know, the 80s, the year 2000 seemed a long ways away. Now,
I realized it was only yesterday, and we're already in 2025, or just about. It's amazing how time goes so quickly. But I don't know what 2025 has in store. I didn't really know what the year 2000 was going to have in store when I wrote about it back in the 80s. And I don't know what 2025 has in store, but I know someone who does. I know someone who knows exactly what is going to happen, not only in my life, but in your life, and in our nation, and in our province, and in our world. And so though we don't know what to expect, we don't know what to, you know, what's going to take place, we know the one who does. And we just lean on his understanding. We ask for his guidance, for his blessing, and that he will use us for his glory in the coming year ahead if he tarries, or however long we're here before the Lord returns for the church. So I'm excited about the year ahead of us. And I thought this morning we'll take a couple of verses and see if we can be challenged here. In John chapter 7, and you might say, well, what does John chapter 7 have to do with the new year that's coming? Well, it doesn't have anything to do with the new year, but what it does have to do with is a new season, in a sense, a new chapter. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is, in some sense, entering a new chapter of his ministry. And as we're about to read, there are some challenges here that Christ deals with. There are some things that he has to share, some things that are unfolding here. And there's a lot that we can take from this chapter that I believe we can use as an asset, as a guide, as a compass to help us navigate through whatever lies ahead of us. And so I thought just this morning for fun, we'd take a look at a few things in regards to a new season. You know, new seasons are exciting. I always love September. January is the beginning of the next year, right? But for me, it's September. I don't know why, but when September starts, it's kind of a fresh start for me. And there's something about a fresh start, a clean slate, a clean page, a new opportunity to do things a little bit differently, maybe a little better. And so I'm excited about that. I love a fresh start. I love it when we can, you know, when I'm in my office and I'm doodling and writing down different thoughts and notes and ideas, I'll fill up my page. And you can go in anytime. You'll see a big book on my desk, and it's just filled. Sometimes it's someone's phone number. Sometimes it's just little doodles because I'm talking on the phone. Sometimes it's a sermon that I've scrawled out, or a verse that I want to remember, or something I don't want to forget. But I love it when I turn that page and I have a brand new, fresh page I can start scribbling all over. There's something about a fresh start. And as I look at this passage or this chapter, as I read through this, I thought, you know, there's a lot of things in here that we can utilize, that we can think about, that we can consider in regards to the fresh season that lies before us. A new start means new opportunities, new things that we can learn, new things that we can experience, different things or new things that we can do in honor of the Lord. And one of the things that sort of instigated this in my mind was the idea of, what have I done for you lately? I heard that expression recently. It was, you know, in a secular way, this phrase, what have you done for me lately? And as I heard that phrase, have you ever heard that? We've heard that, right? What have you done for me lately? You know, it's kind of a secular humanistic phrase, and it has to do with the fact that we want more, and we want more. And what have you done for me lately? Yes, I have all this, but what have you done for me lately? And I wouldn't dare say that to the Lord. Because, well, for many reasons, the Lord is always doing for me. And the fact that he has saved me was enough. The fact that I am forgiven, that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is now has adorned me in the eyes of God. I am clothed in his righteousness and my sin has been covered. And if that's all he ever did, if he never walked with me throughout my life, if he never heard my prayers, if he never encouraged me and comforted me throughout my life, it would be far more than I deserve to know that when I leave this world, I'm going to heaven. And yet, he continues to do so many other things in our lives. He continues to lead us and bless us and guide us and help us and show mercy and patience and kindness and grace. It never ends. And so the question, what have you done for me lately, isn't a question from me to the Lord. It's a question from myself about the Lord. What have I done for him lately? And I think it's a good idea. And from time to time I've done this where I'll just be sitting somewhere, maybe having a devotion, and I'll think to myself, you know, what can I do for you, Lord, personally? Many of you have showed love over the last few weeks and personally stepping aside and saying, this is for you. We just want to demonstrate, you know, that we care about you guys, or that we appreciate you guys, or we're thankful, or whatever the case might be. And it means a lot. And that same sentiment is what has sort of filled my heart the last little while. And Lord, What have I done for you lately? What have I done fresh and anew? What have I set aside on purpose to say, God, I love you so much. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for all of the different ways that you pour out your love day after day after day to me. And in light of that, I want to freshen up my love for you. I want to invigorate my zeal for you. I want to do something for you, specifically and literally, whatever that is. And as I look through this chapter, I see some things in here that might help guide us in regards to some of the dangers and some of the things that we can do for the Lord. Let me pray, and then we're going to read John chapter 7 here. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We, even this morning, come together to worship you. We acknowledge your might, your holiness, your grace, and your goodness. We acknowledge your Son as the way, the truth, and the life, as the Lamb of God that you sent down to this earth, Lord. Even as we've been remembering and talking about these last few weeks, thank you for that gift from above. Thank you for the unspeakable gift that is redemption through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we face the year ahead of us, Lord, we don't know if we have another day, another hour, or another year, or another 20 years. Lord, you know. And we're careful to acknowledge you, and we're careful to come to you and to say as a church and as individuals, Father, please go before us. We remember what Moses said. He didn't want to lead the nation of Israel. He didn't want to take a step further unless he knew you were going with him. And so, Father, we would say the same. Please go with us, Father. Go before us. Lead and guide us. And we ask, Father, that in whatever waits for us in the days ahead, that you would be pleased with the way in which we handle it, with our attitudes, our behaviors, the very thoughts of our hearts, our intentions, that God, we would take advantage of this new season and find ways to please you, to love you, to know you, to worship you, to adore you, that we would be careful, Father, to freshen up our zeal and our service to you, Lord, if need be. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we can serve you and our Savior. Lord, bless us as we look at this chapter this morning. Thank you for each one that's here, God, that they have taken the time to come out to church. They want to hear your word. They don't want to hear from me, Father. They want to hear from you. That's what we need, Lord. So we pray that your Spirit would convict and challenge us, Lord. Show each of us something that we need to see. And we love you again, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting here in verse 1. As I mentioned, Christ is sort of entering, in a sense, a new season. And it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. And we won't rush over that last phrase too quickly. It's important that we understand this was their attitude. It's not that they didn't like Christ. It's not that they didn't want to keep company with him because he was so religious or any of those things. It's that they literally hated Christ, and they literally wanted to kill him. And you could say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know that because they literally did kill him. Eventually, they got what they wanted. They hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, I shouldn't be surprised if the world hates me as well. I don't want the world to hate me. I don't like anybody to hate me. It bothers me when people are upset with me, but the Bible says, Christ said, the world has hated me and it will hate you. And so we recognize right off the bat that Christ was an enemy to those that wanted the position on the throne, those that wanted that authority and that control, those that disagreed with the things that the Son of God had to say. They were looking actively, trying to find ways, find Christ because they wanted to put him to death. They were tired of his teaching. They were tired of his preaching. They were tired of not being able to manipulate his words, or they were tired of not being able to catch him in some way, shape, or form. They were tired of him always making them look bad and being right. And he preached as one with authority. He preached as one, though he had no teaching and learning, as one that knew these things even better than they did. And so they wanted to kill him. This was the new season he was entering into. It says in verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. And this was a yearly occurrence as they remembered what God did years ago as he led them out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and they made booths. And so they would again yearly make these little booths, these little tents as it were, and they would remember what God did. And so this season has come upon them, the Feast of the tabernacles. In verse 3 it says, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see thy works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. And I don't know if I can properly demonstrate what I believe their attitude is like here in verses 3 and 4, but his brethren at this point, by the way, are not necessarily believers. And we know that things change after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can read the book of James to find that out. But the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. So what's happening is his brothers are saying, hey, you know, we need to give you some advice, Lord. You don't seem to be doing things right. Which in itself is a little silly, isn't it? That man thinks they can dictate to God and, you know, critique God's methods. This is Christ, after all, the Son of God, the Messiah, perfect, sinless. He knows the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. And yet, they're giving him advice. Hey, if you really want to be known, then you need to go to Judea. You need to become public with all this stuff. Be loud and proud. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord did it the Father's way and not our way. The Lord Jesus Christ had a better understanding. Verse 4, they say, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. Hey, if you want to be known, if you want people to hear about you, if you want them to know your name, you got to get up on a big stage. You need to be public about this and do these things in a way that people will see it. He himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, they said, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren, as it says, believe in him. And so they give him some advice. I want to just share this, if you'll give me a minute, if I can find it quickly. Sometimes other Christians, meaning well, other people, well-meaning people, will give us counsel and advice. And this is exactly what's happening. These brethren are giving Christ some advice. Peter once thought that he was going to rebuke Jesus and set Christ straight about his own death. And, you know, that's not going to happen, Lord. We'll never let that happen. And trying to interfere with the will of God. And Jesus had to set Peter straight in that moment. But there's something I want to share. And it has to do with the fact that sometimes God's leading in your life might look a little different than God's leading in my life. Now, it will be within the will of God in his perfect will and according to his word. But it doesn't mean it will be exactly the same. And his brethren here are trying to dictate to Christ how he should live. And sometimes people will do that to you and to I. And what do we do in a situation like that? When people are pressuring us to believe certain things or to behave certain ways that is not in line with the things that we've been praying about or the things that God has been showing us personally, because our relationship with Christ is personal. And again, within the confines of God's word, listen to this little poem here. Quickly, Christian, can't you see the way the Lord's directing me? Pick up your cross and follow me. Abandon your reluctancy. I would, my friend, except I prayed, and on my heart his will he laid. We'll meet again at journey's end, but until then, I'll follow him. This truth I've learned, sometimes you see, God's plans for thee are not for me. That poem comes from John 21, verses 20, 21, and 22, when Peter saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he asked Jesus, you know, what's going to happen to him? And what did Jesus say? What is that to thee? You follow me. And in this scene, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, once again, not yielding to the pressures of those around him, even though everybody else had a different attitude, everybody else had a good idea, and Jesus Christ was in the wrong. Hey, you're doing it wrong, Lord. You need to make sure that this is public. You need to go to Judea. You need to make a big spectacle. If you want to be known, if you want people to know you, you got to get out there. Listen to what we're telling you. And thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't listen to the advice of man, but followed the leading of God. And there is wisdom there. And as we think about the year ahead of us, we need to be careful to keep that in mind, that it's the Lord that we follow ultimately. It's him that will keep us safe. Even if it makes no sense to others, if God is calling and leading, then we need to trust the Lord. Verse 5, it says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. The Lord Jesus Christ tells them point blank, look, you guys go ahead. I'm going to do things a little differently. You guys go ahead. They don't hate you the way that they hated me, but I'm going to follow the timing of my Father. And just as the first point here this morning, I jotted down that we need to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. In regards to the new year that lies ahead of us, Christians, we're wise to follow that advice. To be wise as serpents and gentle as doves with whatever it is that we do. Not allowing others to lead us, but allowing the Lord to lead us. And so Christ is being wise in what he's doing. Verse 8, it says, go ye up into the feast, Christ says. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. And the Lord knew that he needed to be in the will of the Father because the timing needed to be God's timing, not man's timing. Verse 9, when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Now, that's interesting. Christ says, you guys are not hated. They're not out to get you. They're not out to kill you the same way. He didn't say that, but Christ understood that's what was going on. He said, you go ahead, and you just let me do as I feel the Lord wants me to do. He said, my time is not yet come. I'm going to follow God's timing. And I'm going to end up being exactly where God wants me to be, not where man wants me to be. Verse 10, by the way, I just jotted this down, that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't afraid, but was wise in walking in God's timing. You know, it wasn't that Christ was fearful that he was going to get caught and killed, and he wasn't skulking around in the shadows, hiding and running in fear. He was being wise. Wise as a serpent. Harmless or as gentle as a dove. Christ is demonstrating wisdom here. He knows that if I step out of line and make myself publicly known, they're likely going to take me away before the Father's timing. And so he's being wise here. He's being discreet on purpose. And so I thought about this idea of being discreet, being strategic as Christians. And I think it's a good idea to consider the challenges that we have, the ministries that we're involved with, the witnessing opportunities that we either have or might have, and we prayerfully and biblically take a strategic and discreet approach. You don't need to be boisterous or braggadocious or loud and proud. We can have the same demeanor that Christ had and ultimately trust God's timing in these things. Number 11, here it says, Jesus Christ again, he's gone up, not openly, but in secret. It says in verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Where is he? Second point this morning I jotted down is we need to be careful in the new year to stand on guard for thee. In other words, being watching and ready. And you've heard me say that a lot lately. You know, the Lord knew what he was talking about. He said, I'm not going to do that, guys. That's a bad idea. Why? Because he knows they're trying to find him. And as we just read in verse 11, it says the Jews sought him at the feast. We know he's going to be here. Where's his disciples? He's probably with them. Let's find him. Let's do it now. Let's get this over with. Let's get this guy out of our hair. And so the Lord was wise in following the Lord's timing, the Father's timing. And he was strategic. And likewise, Christian, we need to be strategic, wise, but also watching, paying attention. The enemy is out there, and we need to be standing on guard, watching and ready for the enemy to pounce. You know, Satan left the Lord Jesus Christ when he tempted him in the wilderness, it says, for a little season. The devil didn't say, I tried, I couldn't get him to fall in sin, so I guess I'll find someone else to pick on forever. No, he left him for a little season. And that's what the enemy will do with us. Satan will often come into our lives in some way, shape, or form and tempt us or try to discourage us in some way or lead us away from God. And if we're faithful and we stand on the Word of God and we don't allow him to tempt us and we yield and we submit to God, he will flee from us, but only for a season. Unfortunately, he'll come back again. He'll take another shot. Have you ever noticed that the enemy likes to kind of pick away at us, chip away at us, relentless, and he's good at what he does? So we need to be on guard, ready, watching, recognizing that Satan isn't taking a nap, that those who are opposed to the Word of God and the Church of God and the things of God are not going to simply allow us to do the will of God unchecked or unchallenged. And so we have to be careful to be watching, paying attention, to be strategic, standing on guard for Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our Father. Verse 12, as we continue, it says, "And there was much murmuring among the people." We know what that's all about, right? Murmuring is, you know, you have the idea of this whispery kind of behind the scenes, under the hand gossip and chitter chatter that goes on. And so there's lots of murmuring, and people hear the murmuring among the people concerning Him. For some said, "He is a good man, this Jesus." Others said, "Nay, but He deceiveth the people." Howbeit, no man spake openly of Him for fear of the Jews. I thought to myself, you know, that's pretty sad. And so as a third point this morning, heading into the new year, church, one of the things that I think we need to be careful to do is to speak for the Lord. To speak openly for the Lord. Now, I'm not accusing anybody of doing the wrong thing here. But it tells us no one would speak openly of the Lord Jesus Christ for fear of what those Jews would do to them. Those religious elites and those leaders that would not be not appreciate if they appreciated the Lord or if they spoke well of Him. You know what? Do it anyway. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is always worthy to be proclaimed. It's always worthy to be defended. And we don't have to do it belligerently. We don't have to do it in a mean spirit or with a bad attitude. We need to be as gentle as doves or harmless as doves. Our demeanor needs to be gracious and loving and kind. But we need to speak on behalf of the Lord, not afraid to defend Him. I think of the thief on the cross. I love that story so much. Both thieves railing on Christ, and then one of them had a change of heart, literally. He recognized something about Christ, trusted in Christ, believed that He had a kingdom, and as a king He would come back and say, "Will you remember Me?" And Christ said, "Today you will be with Me in heaven." And then that thief defended the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love that. As Christ hung upon the cross, a thief hung there beside Him and defended Jesus against the other thief. He said, "Don't you know what you're talking about? This man has done nothing amiss. We're getting what we deserve." And I love that he defended the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we see the fear is a little bit too much. And there are those that won't speak up for the Lord. Christian, be careful that that doesn't happen. Doesn't mean that people are going to receive it well. And we need to be careful to speak in love and with a gracious tone. If we're going to use the words of the Lord, we need to use the tone of the Lord. Sometimes people use God's word, but they use the devil's tone of voice, and that's not a good fit. It's not a good match. We need to be gracious with what we say, but we need to say it nonetheless, to speak on behalf of the Lord. And as we continue to read here, it says in verse 14, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?'" You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is being strategic. He's being wise. And now He finds Himself teaching in the temple, as He often did. And people are marveling at the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't go to the school of the rabbis. He hasn't been educated the way that we think He should have been. And yet, how is it that He can speak the way that He does? Who is this man that seems to have so much wisdom and knowledge about God and the things of God? It is the Son of God. That's who it is. And so He's teaching. Verse 16, it says, "Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not Mine, but His that sent Me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of Myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh His glory that sent Him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in Him." In short and in summary, in the year ahead of us, one of our desires, I know, as a church, and my desire individually, is to bring God glory. And that's what Jesus Christ was doing, bringing glory to His Father. And likewise, we have that privilege of bringing glory to the name of our Lord and Savior, glory to the name of our God. If I accomplish nothing successful in the eyes of the world this year in 2025, if I am a stumbling, bumbling, clumsy, babbling mess in the eyes of everyone else, but I have in some way brought glory to my God, I would call that a success. I'd be content with that. If my God is pleased, it makes no difference if anybody else is. You know, isn't that true? We like to be liked. We want people to be happy with us. We want people to be pleased with us in some way. But at the end of the day, when push comes to shove, the only one that I am really concerned about pleasing is the Lord God. And bringing him glory is a privilege. Bringing him glory is an honor that I can speak for the Lord Jesus Christ, which some are afraid to do, which many here in this day were afraid to do. It is a privilege to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ himself said as much. And so likewise, in the year ahead, it's my prayer that we would bring glory to the name of God, glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, he goes on to say, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? I love the fact that Christ is so brazen here. He knows what's going on in their minds. He knows how much they hate him. So he just says it right out loud. I know you want to kill me. Whoa. What do you mean we want to kill? Look what they say. Look at their response. The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? What are you talking about? You demon-possessed, Lord. Jesus, you must be full of demons to say, who's trying to kill you? What are you talking about? We know the story. So we know they're lying. We know they're being deceitful. But Christ also knew. He calls them out. He wasn't afraid. Verse 21, and Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? The reference, by the way, that Jesus Christ is referring to there, as he says in verse 21, I have done one work and ye all marvel. And then again in verse 23, he references, is John chapter 5 there, those first few verses that reference the man of Bethsaida who was ill. And yet the Lord said, take up your bed and walk. And they were quite angry with him. That they still haven't gotten over that. And so that's why he mentions it. They're upset with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Then he says this, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And I thought, you know, as a fifth point, heading into the new year, for me and for us as a church, for any Christian, it's a good practice to treat others right. Goes without saying. The Lord Jesus Christ did the right thing. That's what he said. You know, you guys know it's right to circumcise a man because that's what the fathers taught. That's what Moses did. On the Sabbath day, you would circumcise a man. You would do that right thing. Why is it wrong for me to do a right thing on the Sabbath day? Which, by the way, I am the Lord of, he told them another time. Trying to help them to see their hypocrisy. But the point I'm getting at is that Christ was in the business of doing righteousness. He was in the business of doing right things. He wasn't in the business of trying to make himself look better or trying to elevate himself. He is exalted. But he himself was humble. And likewise, we need to be careful to do right things, to treat others in right ways. I've noticed about my own self and in the world around me that sometimes, even Christians, are more inclined to be right than righteous. And I'll go to the end of the argument until we're mad at one another just so I can prove that I was right instead of humbling myself and just allowing the Lord to be gracious and being loving to that other individual and being righteous instead of trying to be right. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, look, I treated that man in a right way. I did a right thing. I did a good thing. And you have a problem with that. But they didn't see the hypocrisy in it. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ did it anyway. And he continued to do it. And he continues to do it. And likewise, we do. We follow that example. We look for opportunities to treat others in right ways. And it isn't about me being right. It's about me being righteous according to the leading of my Savior. Doing things according to his will. Being obedient, humble, loving, those sorts of things. Verse 25, then some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Below, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man, whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of my own self, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. How sad is that? He that sent me, who is that? That's the Father. And he says to them in the temple, that ye know not. By the way, verse 28 says, and he cried. He cried out. You don't understand. You don't know that you don't know. I'm come in my Father's name and to do my Father's will, and you don't know him. Verse 29, but I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Final point here this morning, just as we wrap it up, just a couple of things. I jotted this down. Another old phrase, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, I changed one little word. When the going gets tough, the tough keep going. The Lord Jesus Christ is still teaching truth. He's still demonstrating love by trying to help them to see that their hypocrisy, trying to help them to see that you don't know the Father that you think you do. And yet they missed it. He was gracious in continuing on, though he knew where he was headed, ultimately to the top of Golgotha, nailed to a cross. And yet he kept on going, knowing where it would lead him, willingly carried his cross, willingly lay down upon that cross, willingly allowed them to take his life because he knew that he was sacrificing his life as the Lamb of God for the sin of the whole world. And even for these individuals who sought to kill him, Christ died for them, provided a way for them to be forgiven and saved. Incredible love. Just as we close, let me remind us, strategy in the new year, to be discreet in the things that we do for the Lord. To pay attention that the enemy is trying to defeat us as they tried to defeat Christ. To be careful to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not remain silent, but to be bold. Loving, but bold. Speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sharing him with others. To seek to glorify him. Looking for opportunities to bring glory to the name of the Lord. If nothing good is accomplished in my life this year, bringing glory to God's name is a wonderful thing and a good thing. To treat others right. Seeing lots of evidence that we're really good at that. Don't let the enemy steal from you and the blessings that come from behaving the way that you have been. Keep doing it. Keep on keeping on. And like the Lord Jesus Christ, when the going gets tough, just keep going. Keep going. Take up that cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord will bless us and honor us for it. I jotted down, this is biblical strategy, fearless loyalty, and godly humility that Jesus Christ is demonstrating. And we can follow that example and demonstrate those same things with his help. And that's my prayer for the year ahead. I pray that God would bless us and use us in mighty ways, individually and as a church. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do. I'm excited about it. I really am, and I hope that you are as well. God is gracious. He's amazing. Nothing is impossible, and he welcomes us to come to him boldly to ask him for these things according to his will. And it's his will that we grow in faith. It's his will that the lost are saved. It's his will that we bring glory to Christ. It's his will that we are not afraid, like Timothy teaches us, but instead we are bold, we are confident and courageous. And so I believe that God will bless us and help us honor his will when we go before him. And that's my prayer for the year ahead. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these things that we can learn from your word. We thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and these little tidbits that we can draw out of the text. Lord, we are so thankful for those examples. Help us to follow them, Lord. Not to follow the crowds, not to assume that we know better than the Lord, not to be afraid, not to be hypocritical, but instead to follow the examples of Christ, to be biblical, to be loyal, to be humble. Oh Lord, help us, we pray. We ask for your blessing. We ask, Father, that you would indeed go before us in this year ahead. Allow us, Father, the privilege of daily dying for Christ. Allow us, Father, the privilege of submitting to you every opportunity that we can and every time that you want us to. Allow us, Father, the opportunity to bring glory to your name and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Empower us and use us, Father. Keep us humble. Keep us safe. Help us to be watchful for the enemy. But God, we would ask that you would bless Bethel Baptist Church in this year ahead in mighty ways. Lord, we would ask that you would bless each of us in our homes. Father, bless us with things that you want to bless us with. We're careful not to ask for specific things, Lord, only because we might ask amiss. But God, would you pour out into our lives things that would please you, that we in return could pour out into the lives of others. So we pray for your blessing in the year ahead. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do. We thank you, Father, that you will be with us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.